Genesis chapter 12. We'll be reading from verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and all his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. And they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your love and faithfulness to our forefathers and to us. You have fulfilled every promise. You have not abandoned your people, though we have often been faithless. We ask that your word will show us our sin and drive us to Christ this evening. As we see your faithfulness to Abraham, may our faith and trust in your grace grow stronger. We ask this in Christ's name. Time to time, you've probably heard the phrase that the greatest of men are men at their best. Throughout our lives, we have heroes that we aspire to be like. These may be men that you know personally. They may be people that we heard about on the news, or perhaps that we learned about from history. We admire their courage, their determination, and their moral fortitude. Almost all of these heroes eventually find that their greatest weaknesses match their greatest accomplishments. Or to take a civic example from our country, we can think of George Washington. He's one of the most instrumental agents in procuring our freedom from Britain. But he never freed his slaves during his life. Perhaps we can think of a theological example. We can think of Luther, who was used by God in extraordinary ways to curb the excesses of the medieval and the Catholic Church. That sadly, his own excesses were used by the Nazis to propagate their anti-Semitism. If we look to the Bible, we can see David, who showed tremendous courage and fortitude in challenging Goliath in single combat. With that same courage, went and defeated all of Israel's enemies. And he also showed a tremendous lack of courage, failing to discipline Amnon, his own son, wreaked havoc on his family. The Bible is incredibly honest about the heroes it presents to us. It shows them with all their greatness, with all their faith, and with all their faults and sins. And Abram is no exception. Moses, in this passage, presents Israel's great patriarch in a moment of fear and doubt. Before this, Abram has shown tremendous faith. He's been called from his father's house and to go sojourning in a wilderness, purely on the promise of God. And he trusted that. But neither he nor we can live our faith out completely consistently. Nevertheless, God uses even the failures of his people to bring about his purposes. And as we look at this text tonight, we will see that God is faithful despite the fear, dishonesty, and unfaithfulness of his servants. And therefore, we can faithfully trust. fear of man, specifically of the Egyptians. And that brings us to our first point. God is faithful, therefore we can be courageous. Abram is fearful for his well-being on account of the beauty of his wife Sarah, and not entirely without reason. We have some stories of this time that tell us that Egypt, and specifically Egyptian pharaohs, were not usually the greatest respecters of men's marriages. If they saw a beautiful wife that they desired, they would find ways of making sure that husband had an untimely death, and that they were there to provide the wife consolation very quickly. We see this also in the Bible itself, though, do we not? We see this with David and Uriah and Bathsheba. And further on, we even see it with Herod. This is a practice that is not uncommon in the ancient world. So Abram has some reason to be afraid. What is more, from this text, we also know that Sarai is uncommonly beautiful. There are allusions to Eden in the way she's described. She's referred to several times throughout this passage as the woman, which is how Genesis 1 and 2 refers to Eve. Furthermore, the Egyptians call her beautiful, which is the language that is used to describe the desirability of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not only is Abram seeing a threat, he's also seeing that his wife is very attractive, but that Pharaoh very likely will want her. And he's not entirely selfish at first either. If you look at verse 13, you'll see that he says that this plan is for Sarai's sake. It's for your sake, he says. So he has some degree of concern for his wife as well. Although he obviously loses track of that later on in the passage. We'll see that. So is Abram's fear justified? Some commentators suggest it is. This is Abram merely being prudent. He's recognizing that God uses secondary causes to bring about his purpose, and that it is sometimes prudent not to be entirely forthright with people. After all, Proverbs 12:23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. I think, though, if we look at the outcome of this text, and the context as well, see, this is not a proper interpretation. Abram's actions do not stem from prudence. They stem from fear. The fear of death. And this fear is rooted in doubt. Notice, this story is placed directly after God's promise to prosper and give Abram a son. But this promise, not just of covenant preservation, but of prospering Abram, not even mentioned in this text. When he's reasoning with Sarai, Abram makes no mention of the promise God has given him. His concern appears to be entirely for his physical and immediate well-being. There's no mention of either Abram or Sarai seeking God in prayer. They merely have this plan and they enter Egypt. But even if we grant, for the sake of argument, that Abram is being no question that he fails to protect Sarah. There's no resistance reported when the Pharaoh's men come to take Sarah. This is a serious offense. Just from the light of nature, most cultures throughout human history have recognized that husbands have a duty to protect the physical well-being of their wives, as well as the honor and integrity to some degree. But Abram, strangely silent. so much pressure to love this thing or to hate that thing. And if you don't follow the status quo, there are serious repercussions for your reputation, for your friendships. But these are not usually life and death situations. Imagine, therefore, Abram's fear as he's going into Egypt. And he doesn't just see his name and reputation on the line. He sees his very life at risk. See, we are weak just like him. We may sin in different ways according to our circumstances. But when difficult situations arise, we find it hard to trust in God. So what do we do when these circumstances come? How do we remain faithful when we are afraid? Of course, the simple answer is we pray. We go to God on our knees. We remember that we have been given a spirit that intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We follow our Savior, who was tempted and felt the same passions that we feel. Who, when he was about to go before the wrath of God and face a trial that no mere mortal man has ever faced, he goes to his Father in prayer in John 17. And his apostles eventually followed him. And in doing so, they stand in a godly tradition of men like David, Elijah, Elisha, and other prophets who trusted God's promise and faced fearful odds. They are examples to us of courage that we can emulate. So we've seen them, that Abram is motivated by fear, and this fear leads both him and Sarai to hide their relationship from the Egyptians. The Egyptians see the beauty of Sarai and convince Pharaoh to wed her. And this leads us to our second point. God is faithful, therefore we can be true, even when it is costly. God is faithful, therefore we can be true, even when it is costly. Abram, in trying to preserve his life, jeopardizes his wife. And it takes divine intervention to make it right. God doesn't allow things to play out, though that might be a deserved punishment for Abram. Instead, he afflicts Pharaoh with plagues, and thereby controls Sarah. Abram's plan is completely futile, but God still delivers his wife and delivers him. So that raises the question, if Abram was faithful to Sarai, if they were both up front with the Egyptians, is there any doubt that God would have delivered him just as he did when Abram was faithless and dishonest? No. One of the strange aspects of this passage is how moral Pharaoh looks compared to Abram. This is a pagan king. We've already established that, humanly speaking, Abram has some reason to be afraid. Of course, there's no injustice on God's part in afflicting Pharaoh, therefore. Pharaoh doesn't believe in God. He sins. But why does God afflict Pharaoh and not Abram? Why doesn't he say to Abram, I'm going to visit you with these plagues until you go and get your wife? That would seem to be the logical thing to do. But why doesn't Abram receive any discipline? That's just you. Abram does receive discipline. He receives a stern rebuke in verses 18 through 19. Look at those verses with me. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Once again, the silence from Abram is deafening. He gives no reply, no defense. He simply obeys and goes out of Egypt. And notice, Pharaoh lays none of the blame at God's door. Everything he has suffered is on account of Abram. I think we see from this, both from Abram's silence, Abram's obedience, as well as Pharaoh's rebuke, that Pharaoh's rebuke is God's rebuke. God is using secondary causes. He's using Pharaoh to admonish his servant. And you see the irony here. A pagan king who has no respect of marriage is rebuking God's servant Abram for not respecting his own enough. Abram should have been forthright. Should have been honest. Now, consequences for our words and actions, or that we even refrain and try to mitigate negative consequences. We can do both these things in humble reliance and faith upon God. But what it does mean is that when we owe the truth to someone, whether it is an everyday little embarrassment or something as serious as confessing Christ at the edge of a sword, we can speak the truth and trust God with whatever follows. Say it again. When we owe the truth to someone, whether it is a common everyday little pressure or something that is life and death, we can speak the truth and trust God with whatever follows. In the end, this text is not about Abram's failures. No. This text is about how God demonstrates his faithfulness. And it's because of that faithfulness that we can risk any cost in our obedience to him. It's because of that faithfulness that we can be honest with our fellow men and trust him with the consequences. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a promise in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory that we will have. We, like Abram and the Israelites, are on the road to the promised land, guided by the great Jehovah. Therefore, we can walk in faith and be honest, even when it hurts, because God will keep his promise that though all hell should endeavor to shake our souls, he will never forsake us. Nevertheless, as we have seen, we will not do this perfectly. We will at times falter and sin. And this leads to our final point. God is faithful. Therefore, we can trust him when we fail. As I said before, there's no attempt from Abram to try to fix the situation. When his plan goes completely awry, he is silent. There's no attempt to get his wife back, and he has no defense or explanation to Pharaoh. So we've seen that Pharaoh's rebuke is God's rebuke to Abram. And this demonstrates another valuable consideration, that there is nothing particularly special about Abram in and of himself. He's no saint. And by that, I don't mean that in the proper sense, that he's no believer, and that he's not, we're not going to see him in heaven. Obviously, we are. Hebrews holds him out as a great hero, an example of faith. But I'm using that more in the popular Roman Catholic medieval sense. Abram is not somebody who is so holy and righteous that it's hard to find fault with him. He sins in some incredibly blatant ways. In fact, if you go forward to chapter 20, he does this exact same thing again. And Sarai is taken for by another pagan king, and God has to deliver her again. And this drives home the point even more, that the true great hero of this passage and of the Genesis narrative is God himself. He has promised to bless Abram and make him a great nation. Abram, in trying to preserve his life, jeopardizes Sarai. And this is incredibly problematic because it is through Sarai that the promised child is to come. And we know that from the Ishmael narrative that it happens later that the promised child has to come from her. It can't come from any other woman. So there is no room for a sire from Pharaoh to come from Sarai. It must come from Abram. So God must deliver her from Pharaoh. That is exactly what he does. Yet God not only preserves the woman who bears the promised child, notice this, he actually uses his own servant's failure to bring about and fulfill other promises. Look with me at verse 16. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now skipping down to verse 20. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. The clear implication of these verses is that in addition to preserving Sarai, God is prospering Abram, just as he promised in Genesis 12:2, when he said, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." You see all that God has done in this passage. He saves the woman of promise. He uses the mouth of a pagan king to discipline Abram, all the while also using Abram's own failings to prosper him, thereby fulfilling his promise.
nothing gets in his way, not even his own servant. God uses Abram's doubts and fears to bring about his own blessing. Without any help from his servant, he preserves Sarai's integrity. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this so encouraging to us that whatever God has promised us, we cannot wrench it from his hands? He will see it come to fruition. Because we also have been given the promise. We've been given the promise of forgiveness and eternal life through faith. But we are not always faithful either. We're like Abraham, not only because we fear, not only because we lie, but also because we doubt. Occasionally, this doubt causes us to sin in ways that shock us, and perhaps even those around us. We ask ourselves, how could I have done that? We're tempted to wonder how God could put up with us when we fail so often. We will be tempted to think we avoided the promise. But we see with Abram, as we will also see with the Joseph narrative later on, those of you who keep reading, that God even uses the sins of his people to bring about his purposes. Abram was not chosen because he was special, and neither are we. Therefore, we can't do anything that surprises God. When we fail, we turn from our sin, we repent, and we trust God's promises. God is just and faithful to forgive you because he has promised to forgive you. Because Christ has taken the wrath of God that we deserved. So when you are tempted to despair, look at the specific ramifications with Abram and know his patience with him too. Our sin will have consequences in this life, sometimes dire. Nevertheless, we need never doubt that God will forgive us. Over time, Abram grows in obedience and faith. This passage is one of his many failures, it is true. But the New Testament says that his life overall was one of incredible faith, that he's a hero of the faith. This is seen most explicitly in Genesis chapter 21 when he's tested with Isaac. When God says, take this child that I promised you from the promised woman and sacrifice him to me. And Abram is ready to carry out the command of God. The author of Hebrews, looking at that, says, he considered that death was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So what is happening here? You see, what Abram learned by Genesis 21, what Abram didn't know in Genesis 12, is that when it comes to Almighty God, death is no obstacle. He finally learned that. And because of that, he stands to us as evidence that as we walk by faith, we grow in faith. We see this in the century after Abram died. His descendants flee from famine into Egypt. They receive riches from the Egyptians. Pharaoh is afflicted by plague. And they are sent safely on their way from Egypt. Commentator said that this passage is clearly foreshadowing what will happen with the nation of Israel. Moses is identifying Israel with Abraham and showing God's long-term faithfulness. Because like Abraham, Israel would doubt, fear, and break trust. And as with Abraham, God would discipline and deliver them. And it's through them that all the nations are blessed, because it is through them that Abraham's great offspring comes, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see, therefore, that the preservation of Sarai is so much more than just the preservation of Isaac. Genesis 12:2 connects to Genesis 3:15, when God promises that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And God would continue to preserve this great promise through all of history, despite the frequent faltering by his people. Earlier I said, brothers and sisters, if you doubt God's patience with you, look at his patience with Abraham. Now I say, if you ever doubt God's faithfulness, look at all that he did to preserve our salvation in Christ. Look at all that Christ went through. Because unlike Abraham, who is afraid, church's bridegroom, has died to make his wife beautiful.
Let's pray.
Praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness. If we stop to consider it for a moment, it is positively staggering. You have been faithful to all the children of Abraham, though we have often been unfaithful to you. Forgive us and cure our doubting and fearful hearts, O God. Make us strong in you and the knowledge of your salvation. And we live our lives in the knowledge that our God is mighty to save.